turn your Bible over to Revelation. Revelation, we'll go start going through this. We finished up on the Jews, the Gentiles, and the church. We'll get into Revelations. Go through the book of Revelations this morning. And we'll open with a word of prayer and get started with that this morning. All right. Father, we do come to you this morning, Lord. We ask you to bless the Sunday school hour. And Father, we do lift up our pastor to you, Father. We ask you to touch him physically. And Father, just be with us this morning. Be with the messages and all that's said and done. And Father, bring honor and glory to you. And Father, we ask you to bless these things now in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Start over here in Revelation chapter 1. Now, this is the book of Revelation of John the Divine. This is given to John when he's on the island of Patmos, where he's been exiled to. And so John starts out, it says in chapter 1, starting in verse 1, it says, "The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave unto him to shew unto his servants, things that which must shortly come to pass. And he sent and signified it by his angel unto his servant John." So John is the recipient of the revelation. "Who bear record of the word of God and of the testimony of Jesus Christ and of all things that he saw. Blessed is he that readeth and they that hear the words of this prophecy and keep those things which are written therein, for the time is at hand." Now, starting in verse 4, it says, "John to the seven churches which are in Asia." Now, we're going to look here in a minute at the thing about sevens. Now, numerology in the Bible, if you're a Bible student, you want to study those things. And it's amazing how many things group in seven. And I'm going to give you a list of things that are in sevens that are in the Bible. There's quite a bit of them, so we'll go through them and just try to run through them real quick. Starting out with, there's seven names for the land of Palestine in the Bible. Start out with, it's called the Holy Land in Zechariah 2:12. It's the Lord's land in Hosea 9:3. It's the land of promise in Hebrews 11:9. Judea in Luke 1:5. The land of Israel in 1 Samuel 13:19. The land of Canaan in Exodus 6:4. And Palestine, Palestinia in Exodus 15:14, or Palestine in Joel 3:4. Jehovah is mentioned seven times in the Authorized Version. Genesis 22:14, Exodus 6:3, Exodus 17:15, Judges 6:4, Psalms 83:18, Isaiah 2:2, Isaiah 26:4. There's 14 men in the Bible that are called the men of God. That's 2 times 7. Now, that are specifically called the man of God. Moses in Deuteronomy 33:1. The angel of the Lord in Judges 13:6. The prophet to Eliah in 1 Samuel 2:7. Samuel in 1 Samuel 9:6. Shimei in 1 Kings 12:22. The prophet to Jeroboam in 1 Kings 13:1. Elijah in 1 Kings 20:28. The prophet to Ahab in 1 Kings 20:28. Elisha in 2 Kings 4:7. David in 2 Chronicles 8 and 14. The prophet to Amaziah in 2 Chronicles 25. Igdalia in Jeremiah 35:4. Timothy in 1 Timothy 6:11. And then any Christian in 2 Timothy 3:17. Now that's about four in, and I've got two more pages of just sevens, groups of sevens in the Bible. There's seven titles of Jesus Christ in Hebrews. He's the heir of all things in verse 1, chapter 1, verse 2. The captain of our salvation in chapter 2, 10. The apostle of the high priest of our profession in verse 3, chapter 3, verse 1. Our author of eternal salvation in chapter 5, verse 9. He's the forerunner in chapter 6 and 20. Forerunner within the veil, 6:19, the author and finisher of our faith, 12:2. He's the mediator of the new covenant, 12:24. Then there's seven titles that's given to Jesus Christ in the Pentateuch. That's the first five books of the Bible. The seed in Genesis 3:15, the rock in Deuteronomy 32:15, the star in Numbers 24:17, the scepter in Numbers 24:17, the shepherd in Genesis 49:24, the stone in Genesis 49:24, and Shiloh in Genesis 49:10. There are seven baptisms. See, there's numbers mean a lot of things in the Bible. You get in there and you want to study those things, you want to make sure you understand that God works in groups of numbers. Now, we're studying in Revelations here, talking about the seven churches. And he's dealing with those seven churches. There's seven baptisms in the Bible. So there's the baptism of John, which is of water and repentance. That's in Matthew 3:11. Then you've got the baptism of fire, which is mentioned in Matthew 3:11. Then you've got the baptism of the Holy Spirit, which is mentioned in 1 Corinthians 12:3 and Acts 1:5. Then you've got the baptism of Peter to Israel, which is to them specifically on repentance over there in Acts 2:36 through 40. All right, then you have the Gentile believer's baptism in Matthew 28:19. You have the baptism of Moses in the water and in the cloud. That's in 1 Corinthians 10, 1 through 4. You have the baptism of sufferings, which is in Matthew 20 through chapter 20 through 22 through 23. Then there's the seven mysteries. It's a bunch of them. Seven mysteries. The incarnation, the mystery of the incarnation, 1 Timothy 3:16. The mystery of the indwelling of Christ, Colossians 1:24. The mystery of the one body, Ephesians 5:30. The mystery of the wandering Jew in Romans 11:25. The mystery of the whore of Revelation in Revelation 17:5. The mystery of the devil incarnate in 2 Thessalonians 2:7. And, of course, the mystery of the rapture, 1 Corinthians 15:51. Then you've got the seven churches, which we're dealing with here in just a minute. The seven churches of Revelation, which is Ephesus, starts out. That's the apostolic church. And it deals with the time period of between 33 A.D. to 200 A.D. These are rough estimations. I'm just giving you the estimations on times. The Church of Smyrna, that's the martyred church. That's from A.D. 200 to A.D. 325. Now you have Pergamos, that's the imperial church. That's from A.D. 325 to 500. Then you've got Thyatira, which is the medieval church from A.D. 500 to A.D. 1000. Then you've got the Church of Sardis, which is the persecuting church from A.D. 1000 to A.D. 1500. Then you have the Church of Philadelphia, the Philadelphia Age Church, which is the Reformation Church. This would be Luther's Reformation when he nailed his 95th thesis, I believe it was, to the church in Vatican wall or door. This is A.D. 1500 to 1900. And then you have the Laodicean Church, which is the apostate church, which is from 1900 until the rapture. So that's the seven churches of Revelation dealing with the seven time periods of the church. All right, now then you've had the seven judgments. So you've got seven judgments that are mentioned in the Bible. You've got the judgment of sin at Calvary, mentioned in John 3:14. You got the believer's daily self-judgment in 1 Corinthians 11:30. You've got the judgment seat of Christ, which is 2 Corinthians 5:10, Romans 14:10, and 1 Corinthians 3:12 through 15. You've got the judgment of Israel in the tribulation. That's Hosea 2:6 through 15 and Ezekiel 20 in verse 38. You've got the judgment of the nations. That's in Matthew 25, 30 through 34, or 42, excuse me. You've got the white throne judgment of the lost. That's in Revelations chapter 20, verses 11 through 15. You've got the judgment of the angels at the white throne, which is 1 Corinthians 6:3. Then we go on. You've got seven churches of the devil that are mentioned in the Bible, seven churches of Satan that are mentioned. You got the congregation of the hypocrites in Job 15:32. Now, a church is considered a congregation, assembly, a synagogue, or a church, right? If you have any of those wordings in there, it's a group. The congregation of the hypocrites, Job 15:34. You've got the assembly of the wicked in Psalms 22:16. You got the congregation of evildoers, Psalms 26:5. You've got the assembly of violent men in Psalms 86:14. You've got the synagogue of Satan mentioned in Revelations 2:9 and chapter 3 and 9. You've got the assembly of treacherous men in Jeremiah 9:2. And you got the assembly of mockers mentioned in Jeremiah 15:17. You've got seven crises that happen after the flood mentioned in the Bible. You've got the flood, or after the fall, I mean. You've got the flood. You've got the Tower of Babel. You've got the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah. You've got the 10 plagues of Egypt. You've got the crossing of the Red Sea. You've got the destruction of Jerusalem by Nebuchadnezzar. And then you've got the veil of the temple rent in twain. So there's those seven crises. The Holy Scripture calls its content by seven titles. So the Scripture itself calls its content seven times in the Bible. It's called the Word of Life in Philippians 2:16. It's called the Word of God in Hebrews 4:12. It's called the Words of the Lord in Psalms 12:6. It's called the Scripture of Truth in Daniel 10:21. It's called the Word of the Lord in 1 Peter 1:2-5. It's called the Oracles of God in Romans 3:2. The Word of Truth in 2 Timothy 2:15. Now there are seven baptisms of fire. We're almost done. It's a lot of sevens. All right, seven baptisms of fire. There's the baptism of fire by the religious leaders over there in Numbers 16:31. That's Coram, Dathan, Nabiam, and Onan, all those that rose up against Moses. You've got the baptism of fire to the city in Genesis 19:24. That's the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah. You've got the baptism of the fire on the military, which is in 2 Kings 1 and 10. That's when the captains of 50 came up there to Elijah and said, "Come down." He said, "Well, if I be a prophet, let the fire of heaven come. Burn them all up." You remember that? All right. So you got the baptism. You got the baptisms of fire of the islands. That's over in Ezekiel 39:6. That's dealing with Ezekiel 39:6 is dealing with Magog, and it says, "And the fire will come down." God says, "I'll send my fire down upon Magogs and the isles, those islands that are surrounded by there." And he says, "You got the baptism of in type of Jesus Christ in Exodus 12:9 and 2 Corinthians 35:13. Then you got the baptism of fire on the unsaved, which is in Matthew 3:11. And then you have, of course, the baptism of fire on the world in 2 Peter 3:10. All right, and then there's seven kinds of darknesses. Amen. You've got the universal darkness in Genesis 1:2. You've got the literal darkness in Exodus 10 when Moses calls for darkness on the earth, or on Egypt, I mean. Literal darkness in Exodus 10:22, and in Matthew 27:45 when Christ was on the cross. Then you've got bodily darkness in Acts 9:8-9 and Acts 13:11. You've got a national darkness Micaiah 3:6. You've got spiritual darkness in Matthew 6:23. You've got supernatural darkness in 1 Kings 8:12. And you've got eternal darkness in Matthew 8:12. Now, I've probably got some more in here, but that's, yeah, there's seven instances of the New Testament, seven epistles, seven better things, seven resurrections, the seven sevens. I mean, there's a whole other page. And that's just sevens in the Bible. Not dealing with all the other numbers that God uses in the Bible. So, just give you an idea on how many times God uses seven repetitive in the Bible. So, back over in Revelation chapter 1. Now, this is John in verse 4 dealing with the seven churches. And I gave you the time periods on those churches. Each one of those churches historically is a church in that region. Now, those churches are non-existent today. They're done. They're gone. You can't go over and find one of those churches that is still actively growing from that time period. In other words, carrying on. The church has moved, and it's moved in a movement with the Holy Spirit. But the churches historically were there. But also importantly, what you want to understand is that those churches represent a time and an age during the church period that we're in now. And I gave you those time periods dealing with each one. And it says, the seven churches which are in Asia, grace be unto you and peace from him which is and which was and which is to come, and from the seven spirits which are before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, the first begotten of the dead, and the prince of the kings of the earth, unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood. He hath made us kings and priests unto God. For his Father to him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Now, the Bible says here in verse 6, he says, he's made us kings and priests unto God. So at this time, we're looking at it, and these things are supposed to come to pass shortly. You're not a king and a priest yet. Amen? You're a pilgrim and a sojourner. You're getting through this world. You're just traveling on. This world is not my home. You're not where you're supposed to be. So this is a future event of things that are going to happen. So these are things that are going to happen in the future, and you are going to be a priest and a king. The Bible over there says, know you not that you will judge angels. So you're going to be in judgment of some things, like a king. You're going to be a priest. You're going to be before the throne of God. So we find here, he says, these are things that are happening or going to happen. Now, verse 7, it says, behold, he cometh with the clouds, and every eye shall see him, and they which pierced him, all kindreds of the earth shall wail because of him, even so, amen. Now, this is not the rapture. This is second advent. Why? Because second advent, when we come back with him, we will be priests and kings. We're coming back with him. And every eye is going to see him. And everyone's going to behold him, and everyone's going to be judged. So he's coming back. And so this can't be the rapture of the church here. It's not an indication of it. It's an indication of the second advent, of when Christ comes back. All right, he says, verse 8, he says, I am the Alpha, the Omega, the beginning and the end, saith the Lord, which is, and which was, and which is to come, the Almighty. Now, verse 9, he says, and I, John, who also am your brother and companion in tribulation, and in the kingdom and the patience of Jesus Christ, was in the isle that is called Patmos for the word of God and for the testimony of Jesus Christ. So John gives you a little backstory of where he ended up. He ended up on the Isle of Patmos. Why? Because of his preaching of the word of God and for the testimony of Jesus Christ. He was sentenced there after he was tortured and boiled in oil, and he was sentenced there to Patmos to die. And that's where he stayed, as far as I know, until he died. And so he's there on that island, and he says, and I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and heard behind me a great voice as it was as of a trumpet. Now here's John in the Spirit. Now notice the Spirit is a capital S. It's not a small S. So that's dealing with the Holy Spirit. That's God's Spirit. He said, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day. That ain't Sunday. A lot of people would try to take that and say, oh, well, John was in his own little church on that island by himself, preaching to himself on Sunday morning. No, the Lord's day is the Lord's coming day. Not the rapture, but the Lord's day. And I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day. In other words, John is physically picked up, and he's transported somewhere. And he's going to see something, and he's going to write it down. And this is the revelation of John, is that he is brought forward into time. You say, well, that's kind of hard to believe. You don't have no problem believing that Elijah was caught up into a fiery chariot. You don't have no problem that Enoch walked with God and was not. You don't have any problem with those things. You shouldn't have any problem with John. God come by there and picked John up and said, let's take a walk, John. I want to show you something. And so this is what happens. Now, you find here that... look over in, 1 Corinthians 15. Let's see if that relates. 1 Corinthians 15. 52. Yeah. I'm going to look at something real quick. Now, notice he says here, I was in the Spirit, capital Spirit, Holy Spirit, on the Lord's Day. That's Second Advent. That's not Sunday. And then it says, and I heard behind me a great voice as of a trumpet. So this voice, it's a distinct, he knows it's a voice, but it sounds like a trumpet. Now, 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 52, it says, in the moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trump shall sound, and the dead shall rise incorruptible, and we shall be changed. So that trump that we hear is not a trumpet that somebody plays. It's a voice that sounds like a trumpet. God's going to speak, and his voice sounds like a trumpet. It's going to be the trump of God. Now notice it says, as a voice, as of a trumpet. So, you know, you hear everybody says, Gabriel's going to blow his horn. I mean, that's a famous saying, even lost people know that, you know, when God tells Gabriel to blow his horn, Gabriel doesn't blow a horn. There's no end in the Bible where Gabriel even says anything about blowing a horn. That horn or trumpet sound, the sound that sounds like a trumpet, is a voice. And it's the voice of God. And so you find that the Bible says, in the voice of the archangel, well, Gabriel, Michael, the only two archangels, or Michael's the only archangel I know. I don't know if Gabriel's ever called an archangel, but Michael is. So the voice of the archangel and the trump of God, God's voice, the trump. So it says here in Revelation, here it says, as a voice, a great voice, as of a trumpet. So that trumpet sound that you're going to hear is going to be God's voice. So at the rapture, now this is not the rapture, but at the rapture, in the moment, the twinkling of eye, you know, we're going to hear the voice of the archangel, we're going to hear the trump of God. And the Bible says, then the dead in Christ shall rise first, and we which yet remain shall be caught up together with them in the air. Amen? And so shall we ever be with the Lord in the air. So that's where we're going to be. But there's no angel out there with a trumpet blowing anything. All right, so now he says, in the trump of God, saying, so this great voice that sounds like a trumpet says something. It says, I am Alpha and Omega, the first and the last. What thou seest, write in a book, and send it unto the seven churches which are in Asia, unto Ephesus, and unto Smyrna, and unto Pergamos, and unto Thyatira, and unto Sardis, and unto Philadelphia, and unto Laodicea. And I turned to see the voice that spake unto me, and being turned, I saw seven golden candlesticks. And in the midst of the seven candlestick was one like unto the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to the foot, and girt about the paps with a golden girdle. And his head and his hair were white like wool, white as snow, and his eyes were as a flame of fire, and his feet like unto fine brass, and as if they burned in a furnace, and his voice as the sound of many waters. And he had in his right hand seven stars, and out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword. Hebrews 4:12. For the word of God is sharper than any two-edged sword. So out of his mouth went a two-edged sword. You want to know how he's going to devour those individuals at the second advent as he comes through there? It's going to be with the word of God. He's going to speak it, and they're going to go, and they're just going to be, hate to be crude, but it's going to be a bunch of pink vapor in front of him. Just, pfft. They're going to be moving out of the way, man. He's just going to be trampling them. How? Out of his mouth, he's going to speak it. And he goes there and he says, out of his mouth was as a two-edged sword. And let's see, and his countenance was as the sun shineth in his strength. Now, John notices something about this individual. He was like unto the Son of Man, capital S, a man. Now, John was with Jesus Christ. So if somebody was able to recognize him, he'd say, well, this guy's like him. He looks like him, but he's different now. He's changed. You come up to somebody and you go, hey, I know them, but man, they sure have lost a lot of weight, you know. Or, oh, well, you know, their hair's starting to thin, or, but I still know them. They're different, but I still know them. That's the way John is. He knows him. He says he's like unto the Son of Man. But he's different now. He's not the same. He's not that lamb anymore. Now he's a King of Kings, Lord of Lords, God Almighty. Amen? And he's a lion of the tribe of Judah. So it's a whole different animal now. And so he sits there and he comes back and he says there, and his countenance and his, was as the sun, shineth in his strength. Verse 17, he says, and when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. You know, these people, they're going to sit there and they're going to go, well, when I get before God, I'm going to do this and I'm going to do that and I'm going to do that. John said, I fell like I was dead. Now, this is somebody who knew him. This is a righteous saint. This is an apostle. Somebody that walked with Christ. This is the man that laid on his breast at the Last Supper and said, Lord, who is it? I mean, the disciple whom Jesus loved. He said, I fell at his feet as I was dead. You think anybody else is going to stand at his feet? Nobody going to be able to stand at his feet, man. Going down, man. And rightfully so. And I mean, now I know everybody in here, we ain't going to have no trouble with that. I mean, we'll get down and I'll be glad to be down there. But these rebellious, wicked individuals that think that they're going to stand before God and just, you know, give God what for, both barrels, man, and I'm going to tell him how it ought to be and blah, 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 they ain't going to say nothing. They're going to be down like they're dead until he tells them they can speak and until he allows them to even utter anything. That's the way it's going to be. These people, man, they think that they're going to just be able to do whatever they want. They think that they're justified in their thinking. Let me tell you something. When you get before a king, and you get before that king, you're not going to argue with him at all. Ain't going to be no arguing. Ain't not going to be no rebellion. There ain't going to be no sitting there talking and going, well, you know, God, if you'd have just did this, and you know, and if you'd have been a just God, no. You're not going to talk until he tells you to talk. You're going to keep your mouth shut and be humble. And he said, and I saw him, and he fell at his feet as dead, and he laid his right hand upon me, saying unto me, fear not, for I am the first and the last, and I am him that liveth and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. Jesus Christ. He was alive, he was dead, and now he's alive and he lives forevermore. All right, he says, and amen, he says, and have the keys of hell and death. So Jesus Christ not only got the victory over sin, but he took the keys of hell and death. He controls it back now. He controls those things. Somebody else had those keys for a time period. The devil. And because you got to remember now, when you get over there, back over there in the Bible, and the Lord's led out into the wilderness to be tempted, and he's 40 days and 40 nights in the wilderness, and the devil comes to him, and he tempts him to do some things. And he takes him up there into a place, and he shows him all the kingdoms of the world. And he says, if you'll bow down and worship me, I can give you everyone, because they're given to me, the power is given to me to control them. It's been given me. So the devil was given or gained control of this. And the Bible says that he's the God of this world. Well, how did he get that? He acquired it somehow. He acquired it from fallen man when man fell. Back over there from Adam and Eve. Because Adam and Eve were supposed to have dominion and control. When they fell, they lost it. The devil got it. So when he says, I have the keys of death and hell, he's taken those keys back. When he died on that cross, not only did he die for our sins, but he also retrieved the keys of death and hell. So now who controls death and hell now? God does, the Lord Jesus Christ. You say, well, God has always controlled death. God has allowed the devil to have that control. God controls everything ultimately. Don't get me wrong. But there's certain a given amount of control that he's got. Because God can't go against his word. He's put it above his own name. And God said, I'll do this, this, and this, and he wrote it down in that book, so he says, I'll abide by it. So therefore, when the devil said, the devil used the scripture, he said, you said this. That's why when the devil said, that lost man, he's mine. God can't, if he's lost, he ain't don't have the blood of Christ upon him, he's his. God's not going to go against his word. He goes, you're right, he's his. I said that. So Jesus Christ takes those keys back, death and hell. Well, you want to stay out of hell, how do you get out of hell? You go to the man with the keys. It's the only way out. I got to go to the guy that's got holds the keys. Well, how? Who's that? Jesus Christ. Well, I don't want to go to hell, Jesus. Okay, no problem. You take my blood and blah, 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 and receive me as your Savior. You're good to go. I'll do it, Lord. All right. Write his name down in that book. I got the keys. Ain't nobody going to put him in hell unless I say so. Amen. All right, you said, write these things, verse 19, which thou hast seen, and the things which are, and the things which shall be hereafter. So there's some things that's going to happen. These are things that that will be. Write down the things which thou hast seen, and the things which are right now, and the things which shall be hereafter. The mystery of the seven stars, which thou sawest in my right hand, and the seven golden candlesticks. The seven stars are the angels of the seven churches, and the seven candlesticks which thou sawest are the seven churches. All right, so now here we got the Lord holding the seven churches and seven stars. Now this clears up a lot of things for you if you're a Bible student. Seven stars. The seven stars are what? Seven angels. And lo, the wise men saw a star, and they followed the star, and it let down where the child was. Well, what kind of star was it now? It was an angel. It wasn't no physical star. Physical stars don't move in the sky like that. See, it answers. See, the Bible will always answer itself. You just got to read it and study it. So those seven stars there are angels. He says it. The Lord gives you the explanation, gives you the answer. He said they're angels. Those seven stars you saw are angels. Well, so if a star, an angel can be a star or look like a star, then I can associate that back over there at the birth of Christ where that star is moving from the east and those wise men are following it for days on end and months on end. Well, how do you know that, Brother Jay? Because when the wise men finally get there, it's a young child. It's no longer a babe in a manger. He's a young child in a house. Probably a year or two old. They didn't have Delta and, you know, American Airlines back in. They had Camel. And if they're coming from any distance, it takes a time. But the whole time they're following that star. Well, how do you do that if it's a physical star in the sky? It doesn't work. It's an angel. All right, so now the mystery of the seven stars which thou sawest in my right hand and the seven golden candlesticks. The seven stars are what? They are angels of the seven churches. And the seven candlesticks which thou sawest are the seven churches. So, the candlesticks represent the church. The stars represent the angels. All right, now, chapter 2, verse 1. It says, now unto the church of Ephesus write, these things saith he that holdeth the seven stars in his right hand, who walketh in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks. All right, so now the Lord says he walks in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks. So that means the Lord himself walks in the midst of the churches. The Holy Spirit moves in a church. He walks in the midst of it. Now, we done established that those seven churches are seven literal churches, but they also represent seven time periods of the church age. And we went over those years and those times. So that whole time, the time periods, the church, the Lord's walking through that thing in the midst of it, to and fro, walking, looking, and seeing. And so the Lord's there. The Bible says, Jesus Christ says, I will never forsake you or leave you. I'm going to always be with you. I'm going to send my comforter unto you. He'll tell you the things you need to do. You're not going to be left alone. Christian, you know you're not alone, right? You've got the Holy Spirit of God. God didn't leave you comfortless when he left on the cross, when he ascended. He said, I'll be with you, even into the uttermost end of the age. I'm going to be with you. So Jesus Christ is moving through the church ages and all that's going on. He said, I know thy works. So he's observing. He said, I know thy works and thy labor and thy patience, and how thou cannot bearest them which are evil, and that thou hast tried them which say they are apostles. Now this is what we say, what was the time period on that? We said it was 33 to, where am I at? I think it was AD 33 to AD 100. I'll have to find that again in my notes. But so we're talking about right after the apostles and Paul, in this time period when the beginning of the church starts off. So this church here at Ephesus is the early church time period. And so he says he knows those that say there are apostles, right? So it's right around that time where you've got Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and all the apostles. They've been martyred. Things are going on. Paul, John's been exiled to the island of Patmos. And, you know, and the church members during this time period remember the apostles, and they go, that guy's not an apostle. I saw Paul, or I met John, or I heard Peter preach, or I saw this. They knew what an apostolic sign was. And he says, and how thou hast tried them. See, they had the knowledge to know how to try them to see if they were apostles. So this church is close down here where the apostles were still around. All right? And he says, try them, say they're apostles, and they're not, and has found them liars. So even after, you know, Christ is taken up, the church is established, Peter and all them, and then, of course, you know, they start to become martyred. Paul gets the conversion of Paul. He starts off on his missionary journeys. He's planting churches everywhere. And so these guys are close enough to him that they recognize some things. Now, verse 3 says, and hast borne and hast patient for my name's sake, and hast labored and hast not fainted. Nevertheless, even in this early church age, I have somewhat against thee. Now, I mean, these guys are as close to the apostles as far as physically being as you can get. So, nevertheless, I have something against thee, because what? Thou hast left thy first love. That soon. Paul writes over there, he says, O foolish Galatians, you know, who hath bewitched you? How soon have you been changed, you know, from when I preached to you, and now all of a sudden somebody's come in and just disrupted the whole thing and has bewitched you. That close. I mean, probably during that church period of time, there's a lot of those people that actually got to hear some of these guys preach and were around them and physically seen them. Now, some of you here, you know, that are on up in years, I didn't get saved till I was a little bit later in life, so I didn't get to hear them because I wasn't saved then. Not that they weren't there, I just didn't know about them, wasn't interested in it. See, I didn't get to hear some great preachers that's been around since I was a child. I didn't get to hear them. You know, you've got a lot of them. You know, I do remember hearing Billy Graham preach, you know, on TV. I can remember seeing that. He's one of the big preachers of my time, I would say. You've got, of course, Lester Roloff. You know, he died in a plane crash in the 80s. I hear him on the radio now, but I never got to go see him or anything. I mean, so there's a lot of them. I mean, I can name more. But, yeah, amen, bro. You did. And so I didn't get to do that. But these guys were right there close in that same thing, and it says, and you've lost your first love. You've left your first love. That quick. If they've lost it that quick, what about us? We're all the way over there in Laodicea. We're six churches down, man. Six church ages down. 1900 on up to now, 2018. It says they've already lost their first love. He says, thou hast lost thy first love. I say lost it. He says, thou hast left thy first love. Remember, therefore, from whence thou art fallen, and repent, and do the first works. Why? Or else I will come unto thee quickly, and will remove thy candlestick, church. Remember, the church is the candlestick. The angel is the star. I'll take your church out of it. I'll remove it. I won't remember that. I'll remove it. I'll take that church. I'll take the candlestick. You'll be ineffective. I'll take your candlestick. And he says there, he says, candlestick out of his place, except thou repent. That's pretty serious. He said, if you don't repent and get this thing right, I'll come and I'll take the chance. Is there a church over there? No. Candlestick got removed. There ain't no churches in any of those areas. You go over there, you don't see, you have to hide to do the gospel. Why? They'll kill you. There is no candlestick over there. What happened? They didn't get their first love right. These were physical, literal churches, and they represent church ages. So if that's a church age, is there a church over there? No, there is not. That means what? They failed. It's a little more serious, doesn't it? But this thou hast, that thou hatest the deeds of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. Now this is the Lord saying himself that he hates something. I hate the Nicolaitans. And these Nicolaitans were those that were laity of the people. In other words, they were overseers of the people. Basically, I'm going to tell you what they were. They're the Catholic Church. Let's just kick the dog. The Catholic Church. And he says, I hate them. Nicolaitans. Why? Because they block people from getting to Jesus Christ and divert them to a man. Amen, brother. He said, I also hate. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. To him that overcometh, I will give to eat of the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. All right, verse 8. He says unto the angel of the church of Smyrna, write, these things saith the first and the last, which was dead and is alive. I know thy works, and tribulation, and poverty, but thou art rich. I know the blasphemy of them which say they are Jews, and are not, but are the synagogue of Satan. Fear none of those things which thou shalt suffer. Behold, the devil shall cast some of you into prison, that ye may be tried, and ye shall have tribulation 10 days. But be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life. And he that hath an ear, let him hear. The Spirit saith unto the churches, he that overcometh shall not be hurt of the second death. So now we're talking to this second church here. He's talking to dealing with those individuals. And he says, listen, you're suffering some things. You're going through some things. You're going to find some tribulation. You just hang in there. It's a church age of the persecution that happened at Smyrna, or during the church age of Smyrna. And these individuals are persecuted heavily right after the apostles. It's the scattering, and it's the persecution of the church. This is during the time now you're starting to get into that time period. This one and the next is when Rome is burning Christians and feeding them in the Colosseums, and Nero's lighting them up in their garden, and they're going through a lot of turmoil and persecution. What we got, brother? Okay. All right, we'll take a break here and pick it back up in that one.